Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. It's good to have with us this morning some visitors and guests, and we're glad you're here. And if we can help you in any way, please let us know. We'll be more than happy to do anything we can for you. And it's good to have Evangelist Caleb Reed. Is that right? I was second guessing myself when the last, but Brother Caleb Reed, and he's here with us visiting, passing through. He'd been in Maine for some family things, and he's passing through. He asked him when he started in evangelism. He said, December 2019. Now, I'll tell you right now, starting out as an evangelist is uniquely difficult anyway, trying to get meetings, but add coronavirus to that, and I'm sure it's been a great journey for him over this year. But, brother, we're glad to have you and your family with us today. But 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 14. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 in verse 14. The Bible says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Dear Lord, we thank you again for the opportunity here on this first Sunday in 2021 to open the Bible together and take a look at your word together. I pray that you would work in our hearts. Lord, be with those that are listening online this morning. Please speak and work. Lord, we certainly don't know the needs that are there for sure. Lord, there might be some who are unsaved. There could be some right here in our midst who've never trusted Christ as Savior. I pray, Lord, that today they would do that. And Lord, help us as we launch into a new year to look to you and to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. The beginning of a new year is celebrated as a time of renewal, is it not? Although there is practically not much difference between December 31st and January 1st. Now, I'm not trying to burst your bubble here, but let's face it, if you owed Visa on December the 31st, you still owe them on January the 1st. Is that not a reality? I mean, I thought that, you know, everything's new, that when we came to January 1st, coronavirus would be gone and done, and we could just move forward, but lo and behold, it's not, right? So it is a kind of a very symbolic time. I mean, if you're you know, sick, you don't get healed on January the 1st. If you're in debt, you're still in debt on January the 1st. If you're, you know, whatever it is, if your car is breaking down, it's still breaking down on January the 1st. I mean, there's all sorts of things that remind us that it's symbolic. We essentially deceive ourselves into thinking that a calendar change can make a huge difference. Consider this: the zeal of January 1st is seen in the new resolutions that we have made, and the joke of December 31st is the recognition of where we have fallen short. Every year, I mean, it's always the same. Everybody's wound up zealous about January 1st. And you know what? The world knows it, does it, don't they? I have never been offered to buy a Peloton so many times in my life. I mean, it's right now. Why do they do that? They even have these things that I've seen, and it is like a mirror that hangs on your wall and apparently sees what you do or something and tells you what to do and exercise. No, thank you. I'll pass. There's just something something unsettling about that. Now, maybe you do, but you know, all this stuff's, you know, available to us because there's this great zeal, right, about January 4th. I'm going to do this. I'm going to change that. But inevitably, you know, next December, you're leading up to the 31st, there'll be all the, you know, everybody's laughing at themselves. I saw one time one guy, it was on about, you know, December the 27th or whatever, and he said something like, well, I've got 5 days to learn how to play the banjo and learn how to speak Spanish. And, you know, and you know, we enter the year with all this great zeal, and then we end it kind of laughing at ourselves, right, because of all the things that we might not have accomplished that we thought we might accomplish. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 sheds real light on this cycle. I'm just warning you for a minute. If I haven't depressed you yet, I'm probably about to. So hang on for just a minute. It does get better. But 2 Corinthians 5 sheds light on this. Like, why in the world do we have such a hard time doing it? It seems simple, doesn't it? I mean, somebody, you know, I'm going to lose a certain amount of weight. Well, we kind of know what has to happen to do that, but we have a hard time doing it. You know, I'm going to, you know, save a certain amount of money. It's kind of simple, really, the pathway to do that, but we have a hard time doing it. And there's a lot of reasons for it. And 2 Corinthians 5, in the first part of the chapter, sheds light on it. In the first part of the chapter, we're reminded about this uncomfortable truth. We are mortal. Happy New Year. Not only are we mortal, as in that there is an end time to our life on this earth, but our mortality shows up because we are constantly marching towards that end time. You know, I like sports. I like ball. Always have liked it. I mean, I was a kid, you know, whatever. The season changed, I'd be playing it in my backyard somewhere. I'd be playing, you know, from all I can remember. I mean, I remember, you know, being, that's just kind of what I like doing. But you know what? I have zero aspirations this year of making the major leagues. None. Why? That ship has sailed. I look and I hear, you know, about a major league baseball player, and they'll talk about contracts and things, and they'll go, well, you know, this guy here, do you really want to commit that much money to him at his age? After all, he's 32. Like, wait a second. I do the math on this. Yeah, I'm not going to make it. I'm done. All right. My chances are over. You know, and so we are limited by our mortality. We're limited. We don't, you know, we can make a serious commitment about something. Think I'm going to do this and make progress on it, but then something just happened. You know, we get ill or something just derails it that is out of our control. Verse 4, for example, describes this. He says, for we that are in this tabernacle, he's talking about our body, we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. You know, our mortality is a burden to us, and it really shows up in the fact that we continually will make resolutions and then continually at the end of the year laugh at the resolutions that we did not meet. What does that show us? It shows us we're mortal. It shows us that we fall short. It shows us that no matter what, there are things in life that as people on this planet, anchored on planet Earth, that as people on this planet, there are things that our willpower will not be strong enough to overcome. That's just the reality of it. Now, lest I leave you there, I think it's important to look at verse number 8, because I don't believe in, or look at verse number, well, look at the rest of verse number 4, because I don't think we should live our life with some fatalistic mindset. Look at what God says. He says, being burdened, not that for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now, just a thing or two about that phrase there. That is giving us God's view of our life, and for the believer, of our death even. And it's the exact opposite of how we view it. We view it as, when someone passes away, their life has ended. You know what God says? Nope. For a believer, their life is just beginning. When a believer, when they take their last breath on this earth, That is, according to the way God states it there, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. When a believer takes their last breath on this earth, it is the end of their mortality. It is the end of their burden. People in heaven are not, people that are with the Lord right now, are not making resolutions right now about how to improve themselves. Why? They don't need to. Their mortality is over. Their struggles with this mortality are all over, and rather, God says then that life has just begun. So as a believer, when we look at what God says about death, it should not depress us, but it should ground us in the right reality that, yes, we're going to struggle. There are going to be things that, yeah, I might not, because of my mortality, be able to make the major leagues. But there's a better day coming. That's how God wants us to look at it. I think I was talking to somebody a little bit this week. I think 2020, and this is just the introduction. This isn't a message about death, don't worry. But I think that 2020 has caused us, even as believers, at some point to become ungrounded from what death really is. I mean, we've had it so much shoved in front of us, and I'm not in any way detracting from the importance of a life. What I'm saying is, we as people can only handle so much information. And I'll tell you, we have more information available than we can handle individually. And we've had so much thrown in front of us that I think for all of us, it has caused us to have a little bit of a skewed perspective about the believer's view of life and death. I am not looking to die. I am not hoping to die. I am not, you know, expecting that I'm going to die at any moment. But at the same time, as a believer, I don't have to live in fear with death. Why? Verse number 8 tells us that the reason. He says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul would say in Philippians, he talking to the Philippian church, he would talk about it this way. He said, I'm in a strait betwixt two. He's like, I'm caught in the middle. He had a desire to go and be with the Lord, but at the same time, he knew that would mean a departing from being able to help and influence those Philippian believers. You see, friend, as believers, we have the power and the ability to look at death in a completely different way than the world looks at death. We don't have to fear it. While we may not look to embrace it, we know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and may that strengthen and empower us as we go forward. But our mortality, though, is the reason. It means that we cannot always improve our own place in life. It means we can't. There's two big things that you're bombarded with this year. It's, exercise. The other one is money. You know, one guy says, you know, I took $15,000 and turned it into $1 million. Now I can show you how. You can't show everybody how to do that. It's impossible. It's not going to work for everybody. We can't always do that. We can be goal. It's good to have goals. It's good to be driven about things. But what we're reminded of is that we can't do it all on our own. My best efforts at self-reformation and self-transformation from now to the end of this year, should the Lord tarry and allow me to live, my best efforts will always fall short. And you know what? So will yours. Living in the mortality, it's a reminder of our mortality. However, in the passage that we read about God's plan for our true renewal. There is a way for a believer, there is for the believer a true renewal, a true awakening, if you will, that happens. And it's not in self-help. And it's not in positive thinking. You know, some people, you know, they have mind tricks that they play with themselves to try to, you know, motivate themselves and keep them going. Some of that might be helpful, but you know, a person cannot will themselves to everything in life. A person certainly cannot will themselves into heaven, in the presence of the Lord. We can't do it. But here in what we just read, he talks about what true renewal is like. And it's in verse number 17. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You want to have a transformation over the next 12 months? It happens starting in one place. Not on the Peloton. Not learning how to invest money. Not in, a million different things that we can set as goal. It doesn't start in any of those places. It starts in one place, and it's in Christ. He said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. A person that is in Christ is one that has put their faith in him for their soul's salvation. Being born again, that's a Bible phrase and a Bible word. A lot of people look at the new year as a time of rebirth, a do-over, but there's no such thing in our mortality. We're all marching to one end. We're all marching to one place, and we do not know the time that we will arrive there. There is no such thing as a true, full renewal in this earth. We can improve. We can progress slightly in some areas, but it will always go backwards at some point. True renewal doesn't start with all of those things that we might commit ourselves to and may not be bad things within themselves. True renewal starts in one place, and it starts in Christ. Do you remember? I anticipate that many of the people that are listening both in the auditorium and online this morning are people who have trusted Christ as Savior for your personal salvation. Do you remember that change that took place when you did? I'm not saying that you were perfect. I'm not saying you went from, but you know what? Something happened, didn't it? And something happened that was different than anything that you could have done on your own. Why? Because in Christ, it's not us making the change. It is Him creating a new creature within us. I've said it many times. I was saved. I trusted Christ as my personal Savior as a child. I was young. I never had drunk a drop of alcohol. I never had robbed a convenience store. I say that, a good friend of mine in the ministry, that's his testimony, that he had done those things before he trusted Christ as Savior. And I see somebody like that, he had a dramatic visual change that happened. You know, I didn't have that dramatic visual change that happened, but I look back and I look at my life from the moment I trusted Christ to this point here, and I see how much that decision to trust Christ, I see how much that has impacted me to this very point. I hit a milestone this year. It's not coming up immediately. I turned 40 this year. And I think that's kind of affected my brain more than I thought it would. You're probably more spiritual than me. But I think about that when I think back to when I was a child, to when I trusted Christ as my Savior as a child, and I think, how many things do people proclaim and profess as a child that when they're 40 they look back and think that's ridiculous, and yet at 40 years old I look back and go, everything that I'm doing now comes out of that decision that I made when I was a child. Why is that? Self-help? Power of positive thinking? Will? No. It starts in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Just as sure as my friend in ministry who was actually in prison when he trusted Christ as Savior, and God changed him at that moment. He was placed in Christ because of his faith in Christ. Just as sure as that change affected him and that new creature became evident in him, that new creature became evident in me even as a child. And you know what? Everybody listening to me here that has trusted Christ as Savior, though your testimony may be different, the same thing, the same basics are there, that in Christ is where the difference really started. And we can commit ourselves to so many things which can even be good things. But we need to remember that true renewal always starts in Christ. We're new creatures. We see several things in this passage that become new, that are new to the believer. First of all, in verse number 14, that the love of Christ constrains us. You see that there in verse 14? He says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." The word constrain means to hold together, to arrest or to compel. People of this world, someone who's never trusted Christ as Savior, they don't know what it's like to be constrained by the love of Christ. They don't know what it's like to be arrested or compelled by the love of Christ. But you and I do. We go forward into a new year, we realize that what we do is not going to be determined in its fullness by a decision of our will that we make, that I'm going to get better, I'm going to prove. We understand that it's going to start in this spot, that Christ first loved us. That's what drives me into the next year. That's what should drive us into the next year. This is new, this concept, the love of Christ constraining us. This is something that when we were lost, we didn't understand. But when we trusted Christ as Savior, we started a journey of being able to understand it. And even now, after 30-some years of being saved, I can tell you, I don't fully understand it even now. But I want to know and understand it more going into 2021. The love of Christ constrains us. 2020 has certainly provided a lot of challenges, hasn't it? It's an understatement. I plan tonight, by the way, put a little blurb in for tonight. I plan tonight to preach, Lord willing, on things, lessons learned in 2020. People have spoken about 2020 like it's the worst thing that's ever happened in humanity. Read a history book, folks. I mean, it's bad, but it's not like this world's never seen it before, you know, things. But I think as a believer, I think that's the wrong attitude to take. I do. Now, I'm not saying we would look back and go, all right, greatest, you know, things ever. You know, I mean, we see the struggles. We understand the struggles. But, you know, as I've looked back, I have seen God at work in ways that I've never seen him at work before because I've never dealt with the circumstances that we dealt with before. So that's the plan tonight. But 2020 has certainly did have a lot of challenges, but how blessed have God's people been to have always had the love of Christ constraining us. You see, that's part of being a new creature. I've talked to many different people. 2020 has afforded me the opportunity to meet some people that I would have never met not had the circumstances of 2020 not taken place. I've talked to many different people who are not in Christ. They've never trusted Christ as their Savior. They don't know about the love of Christ. They don't know, and you know what? You can tell. They've not been constrained by the love of Christ. But then I've talked to God's people. And I've seen the love of the Lord at work in their life, and it literally, now, constrain, it means to compel, but it also means to hold together. I've talked to many of God's people who their testimony would be that they have literally been held together by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ this year. And that's been the difference. There's one person who worried and fretting and constantly, and I know everybody's had to make decisions that are wise, and we've all had to navigate things, but there's a difference between making those decisions out of fear and out of trembling and out of turmoil. But that's how so much of our world is operated. But for the believer, many believers I've taught have had a stable confidence, not foolish, but a stable confidence. Where does that come from? Well, they're constrained by the love of Christ. They're kept together by the love of Christ, and they're also propelled forward by the love of Christ to continue to do what God has given them to do. Pastor Townsley had this idea for this book project. We didn't know, I mean, it sounded great, but we didn't know, you know, how it would be, and people just jumped on board with it. What is that evidence of? Evidence of people constrained by the love of Christ. Why would you give money to that? Constrained by the love of Christ. Why would you sit out there in the foyer and just put stickers? I don't know about you. I've got a little bit of, I know it's hard for me to sit and focus on one thing sometimes, and sitting there stickers. That's not naturally the thing I would like to do, but a lot of people have done it. Why? Constrained by the love of Christ. And I look back on 2020. And I see evidence after evidence after evidence, not only in the lives of individual believers, but also in the life of our church as a whole. And I look back and I see all this evidence and go, you know what it was? It was the love of Christ propelling us forward. We had a missions conference right when all this started. All of that. And you know what? In every way, the details had to change of how it was done. But in every way, even though the crowd had to be quickly and severely limited because of what was happening, in every way, though, I look back and go, you know what? Not only did the Lord allow it to happen, but people's commitments and the giving toward it never decreased. Why does that evidence of constrained by the love of Christ? It's the love of the Lord. He holds us together. He propels us forward. It always starts to Him. When we look forward into 2021, we can, you know, be afraid. I preached at the 9 o'clock service, preached a different message, but it was out of the book of Acts, chapter number 11, where Barnabas encouraged them to purpose in their heart to cleave unto the Lord. And when we go to, it said something similar there, but when we go forward into 2021, we don't know what's going to happen. Listen, I don't, here's what I know. As bad as 2020 might be, even if everything completely flips and nationally we don't deal with the things that we dealt with in 2020, do you know what? There will be people that will have a worse 2021 than 2020. And you can go crazy almost thinking about it. And people do, and we've been geared now for several months to think negatively like that. To think and worry about what might happen. To be afraid about what could be. But friend, remember, just as the love of Christ constrained us through 2020, He's going to be there right with us, and He loves us also in 2021, no matter what might happen. And I'm not forecasting doom and gloom. I'm just saying, whether it's success or whether it's tribulation, whatever it is, what I know is the Lord loves me. And He's not going to send me through anything that I cannot, He has not prepared me for, or anything He is not willing to be there with me through. It binds us. God's love binds us to God's people. 1 John chapter number 4 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." It binds us to a greater purpose, His love does. Even in the midst of COVID, people have been continually looking for ways to share the love of Christ with those that are around them. There's things you notice as a pastor. I remember people were working on that Southington book project. They had stuff set up in the foyer, and it was going on for several days. And I remember coming in, it was either a Sunday morning or Wednesday night, I don't remember, I think it was Sunday morning. And all that had been going on, and then I came in and I looked, and the track rack in the back, there's a lot of special tracks that are put out for Christmas and all, and I looked at that, and there were so many, it was almost empty. And I thought, you know, we've been hampered in a lot of ways from what we normally would do. But I'm looking around, I'm seeing all these evidences of people still doing what God has given them to do. Why is that? Well, we love Him because He first loved us. You know, when we go into 2021, all the resolutions that can be made, which can be good things, I think it's good to have goals. It's good to set things that we try to get to, but we know in our mortality we can fall short of those things. One thing that will never fall short is the love of Christ and being at work in our lives. The challenge this morning in the first service at 9 o'clock, the challenge was the challenge that Barnabas gave the church at Antioch. It was that they would purpose to cleave unto the Lord. You want to make a resolution that can last and that can be empowered, make it this one. Make it that you will cleave unto the Lord more than you did in 2020. Not that you're holding on for your salvation, but that your walk with Him will be more vibrant in 2021 than it was in 2020. That you would, on December the 31st of next year, that you would love Him in a greater way than you even love Him now. You know, that love can wane. That love can grow cold. He chastised the church at Ephesus. He said, thou hast left thy first love. He never stopped loving them. His love in Christ never changed. May we then determine that our love for him will grow over these next 12 months. That we won't get cold. That we won't get complacent. That we won't drift away. But rather, as Barnabas challenged the believers in Antioch, that we would cleave unto Christ through this year. Why? We realize as new creatures that the love of Christ constrains us. Secondly, I want you to notice from our passage this morning that the life of Christ empowers us. The love of Christ constrains us, and the life of Christ empowers us. Look at verse 15. It says, and that he died for all, that they which should live, not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There are several truths stated here, just Bible facts that he covers. First of all, Jesus died for all. Jesus died for everybody in this room. Jesus died for everybody listening to me on the internet. Jesus died for everybody in every car that's driven by here on the Speedway, which is West Street, during our service. You know, one good thing, I'll just say, I guess this is just one of those things that bug you that we can do nothing about. At least in the wintertime, we don't have 400 motorcycles decide to drive by in the middle. You ever notice in spring and normal times, they'll do like this motorcycle ride, and Pastor Townsley's preaching, and I mean, it's like a whole fleet of Harleys just decide to go down West Street. But you know what? Jesus died for every one of them. Jesus, another truth he states, Jesus rose again from the dead. This is a focal point of the apostolic message. You look at it in the book of Acts, you look at it throughout the epistles. The resurrection of Christ is a focal point of their message. There's a reason for it. We'll get to that in a minute. Another statement of fact that he makes is that the need of man that needs to be addressed is primarily first spiritual and not physical. He says in verse number 16, wherefore henceforth we know man after the flesh. He's saying that when we deal with people, we're not dealing with them after the flesh. It's something deeper than that. You see, that's why a typical resolution, it deals with the flesh, it deals with the outer man, but the primary need of man is not the outer man, but the inner man, the spiritual, the real man. When you deal with that cashier at the store and they're rude to you, remember there is a self-checkout you can use. But you remember you deal with that and they're rude to you? They need to learn how to be polite. No, they need to trust Christ as their Savior. Now, being polite is a good thing, and anybody can be polite. I understand that. But you know what? If a lost person learns how to be polite, you know what that makes them? A polite lost person. It's just a temporary fix. I'm going to live healthier this year. That's good. But you know what? If a lost person determines to live healthier and they are successful, you know what they'll be on December the 31st? A healthier lost person. See, the real need is not physical, and those can be good things. The real need is not physical. The real need is spiritual, and that's what he is pointing out here. And we as believers in Christ, the love of Christ constrains us, but also the life of Christ empowers us. We realize that this world is more than just a physical world that we deal in. It's more than what we can see and feel and smell and touch and taste. It's more than those things. It is spiritual, and we have a spiritual power that can help us through 2021 that those who are not in Christ do not have. Everybody in here has acquaintances and friends that have been worried to death over the last several months. And you don't. Many of you. Why not? In Christ, we have a peace that passes all understandings. In Christ, we are empowered by his life. You see, he referenced in those truths he stated, his death, he died for all, but that he rose again. And you know that resurrection power is the power that indwells every believer. I said it this morning, if Pastor Townsley had gotten up last year, this same service, you know, first year, you know, 2020, remember January 2020 seems like such a distant memory. You know, people got a runny nose then and didn't worry. Just a part of life. If he had stood up then and said, look at what we have, here's what we have ahead of us. The Lord gave me a vision. First of all, we'd be worried. But if he, here it is, we're going to deal with a pandemic. At the end of December, everybody's going to be wearing masks when they walk around in the stores. You know, everybody's going to be, everybody, and he just outlined the things that are going to take place. You know what? We would have all trembled and feared. I mean, if we would have thought, man, if this is what's going to happen, I'm out. I don't want it. We wouldn't have been able to handle it, would we? But you know what? As we handled it, as things came to us, I'm talking as a church, I'm talking you individually, your life, your job, as you came to it, you know what we found out every step of the way? That God's power is enough to get us through it. And so when we look ahead now, oh, I don't know what's going to happen. Friend, remember, if you're in Christ, you have the life of Christ empowering you, the very life that he lived, the resurrection power that was on display on that glorious morning when he got up out of the tomb. That same power is dwelling in you. It's that same power that fulfills what happens in verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You are blessed with and you are empowered with the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ within you. This transformative resurrection power of the Lord goes to work in every life. It doesn't matter if you've been saved for 10 minutes or for 10 years. That resurrection power is there. And that power, it's operative in our lives. Jesus said in John chapter number 14 and verse number 18, he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He's talking in that passage about his physical departure from this earth. But he let them know, hey, that when I depart physically, I'm going to be with you all through the person of the Holy Spirit, the one he calls the Comforter. And just as sure as he was with us in January of 2020, he is here with us in January of 2021. And just as sure as we had no idea what he would bring us through throughout 2020, we have no idea what he will bring us through throughout 2021, but rest assured that the same power that got us through 2020, the same power that was on display when he got out of the grave, when he rose again 2,000 years ago, that same power will walk with us through every day of 2021. I don't know what lies ahead. I don't know what my mortality will limit me in, but I know that I am not bound by the limits of my own mortality in Christ, that I have the power of Christ in me to take on and to overcome and to do whatever needs to be done. Even if it means we go to heaven, you know what? His power will be evidence there too. His power is with us. He comforts. That's what Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit constantly in John 14 as the Comforter. He's the Comforter. He comforts us. You pray for Mrs. Donna Pelletier right now and Brian. This has been a very trying set of circumstances that have led them to this point. Talking to Brian this morning, he talked about how the Lord's helped him through that. Say, what a testimony. How you can't get through something like that by sheer willpower. You need something more, and in Christ we have that more, and it's found in the power of Christ. He comforts, he empowers, he transforms. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. What you cannot do through your own willpower, he can do through you with his power. You know, I think a great way for a Christian to make a resolution is to first commit ourselves to grow in the love of Christ and then ask the Lord What would you have me to do this year? And then when we look for the answer to that question, we take all constraints off, all thoughts about our shortcomings and about what we can't do, and say, no, Lord, I want to know, what would you have me to do this year? And then sit back and be determined in our mortality to get a little bit nervous and to get a little bit uncomfortable. Because anytime we say, Lord, what will you have me to do this year? We're going to have to answer a call, whatever it might be, that will require him to do it through us. Mark it down. There's never a step that God will lead you to take that you can do on your own. It will require faith, and faith in his power that dwells within us all. So the love of Christ, we see here, constrains us as new creatures. And the life of Christ empowers us. And then in verses 18 and 19, we see that the ministry of Christ motivates us. He says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We think of all the things that Jesus has given us. This is Christmas time, right? You get gifts, and I hope you did. I hope everybody got a gift. If not, I'll give you something. Come tell me. I'll give you something. But it's a good time to give gifts. It's a good thing to do. We think about the gifts that Christ gives us. Salvation, home in heaven, all those things. We forget this gift sometimes. You see what he gives us? It says he hath given, verse 7, he hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. In our mortality, we're tempted to look at it the opposite way. Oh, I have to minister. Oh, I've got to teach that Sunday school class. Oh, I guess I've got to do this or I've got to do that. Listen, that's a gift. The new creature mentality realizes that he's given us the opportunity to serve. See that evidenced on display? So many people here embody that. They are excited about what God has given them to do. Others might look at it and go, boy, that sounds tough. You know, somebody would look at it and go, driving a bus, what in the world? I couldn't even fathom driving a bus. And then somebody else goes, God's given me this to do, and I can do it. He's given us different ways, but all of it revolves around this idea of reconciliation, ministry. And ministering to others is a gift that we've been given. It is a way to add life to our mortality. You know, without the ministry, and I'm not talking about like full-time ministry like I might would. I'm talking about the ministry that God's given us all to do. Without that ministry, life has very little purpose, does it? Because everything we do is for today, and everything we do is temporary, and everything we do has a end date to it, and all of that. I mean, you can make a pile of money and you're just going to leave it to someone else. You can be as healthy as you can be, and that's still going to end someday. I mean, you think about all of those things in our mortality, but he has given us, through the ministry that he's given us, he's given us the opportunity to impact souls for eternity. I think about people all the time. I think about them repeatedly, that I mean it I carry it with me. And that little church that I grew up in, of all the people, I mean, my dad was a pastor, but just of all the people that had committed themselves to the ministry of the Lord, and so many of those people are in heaven now, and yet what they did in their mortality has had an impact on eternity. There's missionaries on the field that they had an influence on, that they were an encouragement to. I've told you a million times probably, but it sticks out so much in my mind. A lady, I was a young preacher preaching, and I preached, and it was, I mean, I feel bad for anybody that heard. I don't remember what, I've tried to forget it. It was, but here's, I mean, I just remember getting down, done preaching, and thinking, that was just, you know, maybe I missed it some. I mean, you know, just all those things. And this dear lady, dear saint of God, coming up to me with tears in her eyes going, that was the best message I ever heard. Well, you say, well, what did that mean to you? What it impressed upon me is that God can use his word even if I feel like I fall short. But I think about that. She was never on the mission field. She was never in. But boy, she was engaged, and her husband and family, and there were I don't know how many more just like them that are engaged in the ministry. And though some of those people, that lady's still alive, I called her recently and talked to her, but there's some of them who are and many of them in heaven now, their mortality has ended. But in their mortality, they sure did an eternal work for God. And there's people sitting right here that is what gets you up in the morning, is you have grasped onto that, yeah, there's a lot of things that I can devote myself to that are temporary and that are mortal and that will end. But there is something greater that I can contribute to. And you've embraced the gift that God has given us, which is overall the ministry of reconciliation. I get excited. Every time, it's exciting. I mean, every time, you know, we've gotten a card or something from somebody with these books saying thank you. Because it just reminds me that it's just a little thing we could do to engage in that gift that God has given us, which is the ministry of reconciliation. And we've been given this opportunity to take our time of mortality and use it for an immortal purpose, influencing, so reconciling people to God. When we make goals for our lives, looking ahead into 2021, they should always include the ministry that we have been given, this ministry of reconciliation. You know, I've said it over and over. I think it's good to have things that we... Now, I would encourage you, though, if it's like June and there's something you really need to change in your life, don't wait till January to make the goal. Go ahead and start it then. Those are good things. But when we make those goals, let's not leave out the use of the gift that God has given us, which is that ministry of reconciliation, to use our time of mortality to have an eternal and immortal purpose in the life of somebody else. There's people in 2021, they'll need to fill bus routes. They'll need to teach Sunday school classes. That'll need to fill a church pew so that maybe they encourage another young preacher somewhere along the way. Maybe somebody you don't even know is a preacher yet, but just your presence and your encouragement moves them along. There might, and you say, well, I'm not going to stand up there and do what you do. It doesn't matter. It's a gift God's given to us all. May we determine as we go into this year that we won't just devote ourselves to things that our own willpower can help us through, but that we will devote ourselves to things that being a new creature in Christ gives us the opportunity to do. Constrained by His love, empowered by His life, and driven by that gift of the ministry of reconciliation that He's given us. Dear Lord, we thank You.